Amen. All right, kids, you can head on down. And thank you for your ministry with us this morning. We'll dismiss the kids, 654-3201, to go to their class. All right, with Mrs. Shore. Thank you, kids, for the hard work that you put in. I know it's not easy getting to Sundays every Sunday at 525 for kids' choir practice, but we appreciate the hard work that you put into it. And thank you for your ministry to us this morning. All right. Jeremiah chapter 32, in your Bibles, you can open back up to that passage. Jeremiah chapter 32. And we're going to look at what is a story of faith. And we love stories of faith. I was emailing my aunt today because she said she's with my mom and dad. They live thousands of miles apart in the United States. She lives out in Phoenix, Arizona. They live in Illinois. But she's with them for a little while. And they went down to St. Louis to another aunt's house. And she's at that church today. And that church is a supporting church of our family and participates in our ministry here. But my aunt mentioned in her email to me that she was going to share stories about the work that she does with seeking to reach the Jewish people. And before that, this Aunt Bonnie, you've met Aunt Bonnie, those of you that have been here for a while. She comes over when my mom and dad come, and she's my dad's youngest sister. But she and her husband used to smuggle Bibles into communist countries. There's a ministry called Brother Andrew Ministries. And what I like as dad, as my aunt comes, is that my kids have the opportunity to listen to Aunt Bonnie share some of the great stories of what God did when they went into these communist countries. And they would always pray what Brother Andrew prayed, and that is, God help seeing eyes to be blind as we go in. And there are stories she tells about how they're almost caught by the authorities, but how God delivered them and took care of them, or times where it seemed impossible that they could meet somebody that they were supposed to meet. And but this was back before mobile phones and the communications that we have. It was all planned ahead of time. They had to be at a certain location at a certain time. And just amazing stories. And we love those stories because they challenge our faith. And so in the Word of God, we have stories that are favorite stories. Why? Because we see little people do great things for God. We see a little boy, David, as a teenager, go out and fight a trained soldier that was a mighty man, a big man. And we love that story, David and Goliath. We love the story of Gideon and the Midianites. I particularly like Gideon because Gideon showed his humanity as God had to continue to go to Gideon and say, hey, if you're afraid, here's a sign, here's a sign, here's a sign to encourage Gideon. Peter, walking on the water. We talked about that recently. Stepping out of a boat. Would you do that? Stepping out of a boat onto not placid seas, but onto a stormy sea, and keeping your eyes on Jesus long enough to walk on the water. What a testimony of faith. Modern day stories. George Mueller, we think about his in Bristol, England, starting orphanages by faith and believing that God would supply the need, not asking people for money, but asking God for the money to meet the need. God met the need. Hudson Taylor, same thing, China Inland Mission, as he started that mission agency that had, at the end of his life, over 1,000 missionaries on the field of China. And the gospel in China is still strong today because of his ministry. But again, a ministry of faith. And that challenges us and exemplifies the truth found in 2 Corinthians 5:7, which says, "For we walk by faith, not by sight." There's another story I like specifically about stepping out by faith in the Old Testament. It's the story of the priests that led Israel into the Promised Land as Joshua has taken over the leadership of that nation. Moses has died, and his first responsibility is to take the people over a flooded river into the Promised Land and defeat the city of Jericho. And as you know the story, the Jordan River is running full speed. It's flooded. There's that time of year, it's always flooded. And you look at that, if you were with the children of Israel and say, yeah, God's called us to go into the Promised Land. What about this obstacle in our way? And the instructions are interesting that Joshua gives to the priests that are going to lead them across. And God gave it to them. It says, "And it shall come to pass, as soon as the soles of the feet of the priests that bear the ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of Jordan, that the waters of Jordan shall be cut off from the waters that come down from above, and they shall stand upon an heap. Did you catch what the Word of God said? As soon as what? The soles of the feet of the priests are in the water of Jordan, then it's going to part. Then it's going to be dry land. How would you like to have been the priest? As a priest, would you have picked up the ark? And by the way, if you're thinking, ark, that's a big boat. There's another ark in the Old Testament. It's the Ark of the Covenant. And it had in that sacred box Aaron's rod that budded, manna, and copies of the law that they kept in there as a testimony to the children of Israel. It was a sacred item from the tabernacle that the children of Israel carried. So the priests are going to take that ark up on their shoulders. They've got these poles that they carry it with and carry it between them. But imagine you're the first priest. Are you going to... you got to do it. The leader says to do it. So you pick up the ark and you got it on your shoulders. You're looking at the water and you're thinking, that's impossible. Are you going to walk towards it? That takes a lot of faith, doesn't it? To walk at something that's still there. It's not, God didn't part it and then say, now walk. He said, walk, and as soon as the priest's feet step into it. I can picture us probably getting our wellies out, you know, putting our wellies on, because our feet are going to get wet. It's flooded. Plus, I mean, it could be even apparently dangerous. If it's flood water, you can't see down in it. It's moving quickly. And you don't know what's on the other side of the water when you step in it. It takes a lot of faith to step into that. And so what happens in the story? Verse 14. It came to pass when the people removed from their tents to pass over Jordan, and the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the people. And as they that bear the ark were come unto Jordan, and the feet of the priests that bear the ark were dipped in the brim of the water. For Jordan overfloweth all its banks all the time of harvest. That the waters which came down from above stood and rose up upon a heap very far from the city Adam, and is beside Zeratan. And those that came down toward the sea of the plain, even the salt sea failed, were cut off, and the people passed over right against Jericho. So Jericho is witnessing this. And the priests that bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of the Jordan. What happens when floodwaters part? Well, you think the ground would be wet. But all the water parted. Every bit of moisture was moved by God. It's dry ground. In the midst of Jordan, all the Israelites passed over on dry ground until all the people were passed clean over Jordan. Logic says it's not possible. Sight says it's not possible. You look at it and go, it's still there, 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 until the priest's feet just touch the top of the water and it parts. It's amazing. What a testimony, again, of faith. You know, there's going to be times, and this is not just for the children of Israel. You can look at that and say, well, that's a test the children of Israel face. But there's going to be times where in our life, God asks us to do something, and we look at it and go, it's still there, it's still there, it's still there, it's still there, it's still there. But by faith, we've got to walk at it as God instructs us to, and obey God, and step out, as it were, by faith. That's what I want to look at this morning. As we come to the story of Jeremiah, Jeremiah, in our story, takes a big step of faith. He's been preaching, remember, judgment, captivity, but he's also, and I didn't mention this as we read the passage earlier, he's also been preaching restoration. He's been saying, God is, yes, God is going to judge with the Chaldeans, and you can see that. I mean, anybody that was a logical person could look at it and go, yep, it looks like that, Jeremiah is right, the city's surrounded. Yep, I mean, it just logically makes sense that this isn't going to end well. I can see it, I can think about it. That makes sense, that's easy. You don't have to take that by faith. And Jeremiah preaching judgment, that's an easy thing, but he's also preaching that there's coming a day where God is going to restore this people to the land again, and that God is going to bless us in the land again. And it's a long time in the future, 70 years. But God's going to do it. And what God is going to have Jeremiah do is take basically a step of faith based on the preaching that he's been preaching. And we'll see what happens as we come to this morning. Let's pray and ask God to bless his word to our hearts. Father, thank you for Jeremiah and the test that you put before him as a testimony of your greatness and of your power. Father, I pray that the Holy Spirit would guard this time this morning. Father, I pray that our hearts would be tender to you. I pray that the Spirit of God would speak. Lord, give us grace to be challenged by the faith of those that have gone before. Father, tests of faith and triumphs of faith are not just for past generations, they're for our generation. And Father, I ask again, I just pray the Holy Spirit would guide me as I speak. Lord, I pray that our hearts would be tender. I pray, give us ears to hear. And Father, I pray that you speak to each heart of each person that's present here, that everybody would sense the Spirit of God challenging them in their walk with you, and myself included. I pray, God, that you give us grace to be challenged by your word this morning. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. And so, he's been preaching restoration, but can he live it? Can he live it? And so we find the test that God gives Jeremiah. And it is, make a bad real estate investment because God says it's good. Make a bad real estate investment just because God says it's good. Israel's being plundered by this enemy. The captivity has already begun, and the land has already fallen into the hands of the Chaldeans. Real estate's valueless. How can you sell something that is conquered? You know, nobody wants to buy conquered real estate. Here's a great piece of property. Where is it? Well, it's in the land that the Chaldeans have conquered, you know, nobody would expect to get a great price for land like that. And so you'd ask yourself, why would Jeremiah buy property like that? Why would he venture his finances on something that is so risky or foolish, it seems? Well, God put the test in front of Jeremiah. We're going to read a lot of scripture this morning. But Jeremiah chapter 32, and beginning at verse 6. And God tells Jeremiah, your cousin is going to come to you with an offer, a real estate offer. And beginning at verse 6, it says, and Jeremiah said, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, behold, Hanamel, the son of Shallum, thine uncle, shall come unto thee, saying, buy thee my field, that's in Anathoth, for the right of redemption is thine to buy him. It's kind of interesting. Jeremiah's in prison, and God lets him know about a real estate deal that's going to take place. His uncle's son, his cousin, is going to come to him and say, the right of redemption is yours. You have the opportunity to buy this piece of property. And again, anybody would say, well, that's valueless. It's worthless because of what's taking place. But he's going to come to you. And as he comes, Jeremiah understands God wants him to accept the offer that Hanamel gives. Verse 8 says, so Hanamel, mine uncle's son, came to me in the court of the prison, according to the word of the Lord, and said unto me, buy my field, I pray thee, that is in Anathoth, which is in the country of Benjamin, for the right of inheritance is thine, and the redemption is thine. Buy it for thyself. And Jeremiah says, then I knew that this was the word of the Lord. God told him ahead of time, hey, this guy's coming. He came, and Jeremiah goes, God wants me to buy it. You don't see Jeremiah's thought process thinking about it, saying, you know, what am I going to do? You know, it's a tough decision or anything like that. He's convinced that God has put this opportunity in front of him, and that God wants him to take that step. And as you read this story, you look at it and think, wow, this is an easy hey, no big deal. It's an easy decision. It seems that way as you read the text, because in verse 9, he weighs out the money. It says, and I bought the field of Hanamel, mine uncle's son, that was in Anathoth, and weighed him the money, even 17 shekels of silver. Doesn't tell us that, of whatever resource that Jeremiah had there in prison, how much money he had or how much ability he had to buy this or how expensive it is. But he just takes it, and he weighs the money out. The money wasn't in coin. It was by weight. And so he gives him that weight of silver. Then he wrote out a contract, verse 10, and I subscribed the evidence and sealed it and took witnesses and weighed him the money in the balances. And so there's a legal process that's taking place as he writes out the contract and records the deed, verse 11. So I took the evidence of the purchase, both that which was sealed according to the law and custom, and that which was open. So there's a sealed register that was put, probably a piece of papyrus or something, rolled up, put into a jar, an earthen jar, to preserve it and to keep. And then there's an open record that anybody could see. In verse 12, And I gave the evidence of the purchase unto Barak, the son of Neriah, the son of Messiah, in the sight of Hanamiel, mine uncle's son, and in the presence of witnesses that subscribed the book of the purchase before all the Jews that sat in the court of the prison. And so he takes witnesses, and with the witnesses come and sign, yes, you know, we saw Jeremiah pay this much money and subscribe the evidence, and we are witnesses to this fact that this transaction has taken place. And now that it's happened, and again, we're looking at, I think, no big deal, and we'll look at that in just a second as far as how this really felt to Jeremiah. But it's happened, so what does Jeremiah do? He puts that transaction on display as a testimony of God's word. Verses 13 through 15 says, "And I charged Barak before them, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, take these evidence, this evidence of the purchase, both which is sealed and this evidence which is open, and put them in an earthen vessel that they may continue many days. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, houses and fields and vineyards shall be possessed again in this land." What a bold statement. He takes, it's like Elijah, I think of Elijah, he stands before King Ahab and says, "It's not going to rain for 3 years until I pray and ask God to rain, for it to rain again." That's a bold statement, isn't it? Would you, without, and you'd have to have the convincement of God in it, but take such a bold stand for the Lord and testify that God has done this thing. And so Jeremiah stands up, he says, "Hey, seal it up, because that piece of property that I bought is going to be valuable again someday, because we're coming back into this land." You know, as we look at this, we need to be reminded this morning that Jeremiah isn't different than you or I. Jeremiah had limited resources. We don't know how wealthy he was. He's just a prophet preacher. God met his needs, but I don't think that it's likely that Jeremiah had too much wealth. It may have taken everything that Jeremiah had to venture on this piece of property that maybe someday would be worthless. You look at it and think, well, what about, you know, in the future, an inheritance to pass on or something like that, or this seems a foolish use of what I do have. So he's human. He's thinking about these things. He has to be, considering what's taking place. He could have thought, you know, this puts me in an awkward position if for some reason the restoration falls through. What if God changes his mind? What if God says, this land is not repenting, they're not getting right with me, and so I'm just going to leave them in captivity? And I know he understood that God said 70 years and Jerusalem would be restored. So he had that confidence. But still, that battle with the flesh is taking place. You know, is God going to fulfill his word? What if it's just his own pride thinking, you know, I preach this, and so I got to stand up and I got to venture because of my pride? He could be thinking to himself, is it just my pride, or is this something that God really desires me to do? What I want to remind us of as we look at this morning is that God honors steps of faith. God honors himself when we step out by faith to obey him. Psalm 31:19 says, "Oh, how great is thy goodness, which thou hast laid up for them that fear thee, which thou hast wrought for them that trust in thee before the sons of men." Which thou hast wrought for them that trust in thee before whom? Before the sons of men. You know, it's a good thing for us as believers to have a testimony that says to the world, "Look, I believe God. I trust God." And we've said in this community, we've been praying that God would shut down the pub across the street from our house. I say it unashamedly. Why? Because God's able. God's shut down a lot of pubs in the past. And I'm not ashamed to pray that God will shut that place down. It's a place of wickedness. It's a place of debauchery. My heart goes out to people that are alcoholics and drink, but that's bondage. And that's in our community. That's just pumping in sin into our community. It's all right for us as believers to say, "Hey, let's pray about that. Let's ask God to close that place down." You know, or to take another step of faith. I mean, that's something as maybe we look at that and say that's a big thing. Maybe just a simple thing, a step of obedience in living for the Lord. The Scottish Olympian, Eric Liddell, you might know the name if you know the movie Chariots of Fire, that story about the young man that wouldn't race on Sunday, even though it was the Olympics. And the story is, with very little time remaining before the Olympics began, Eric trained and qualified for another race that was not scheduled on a Sunday. Eric knew his chance of winning the 400-meter race was slim because two of the runners in this race had set world record times. In addition, on the day of the race, Eric was assigned the worst lane. But a note in his pocket encouraged him. The team trainer had given it to him before he left his hotel room. It read, "He who honors him, he, God, will honor." Little knew his decision not to run on Sunday honored God. As Eric rounded the turn on the track where all the runners usually come together, he expected to see the world record holders ahead of him. But he was there alone. He threw his head back even more than usual and pumped his legs as fast as he could. Eric crossed the finish line first, winning the gold medal. He had also set a new world record. Eric received a hero's welcome when he returned home. The newspaper now tried to outdo each other, praising him. But little knew their praise would not last long. He would soon announce his plan to stop running and go to China to tell people about Jesus. It's a great story. Why? Because a man gave Eric Liddell a note and says, you know, God's going to honor you. Sometimes we get so focused on ourselves. We get all these excuses. And he could have thought, you know, it's so important to my country. I'll just violate what I believe is the principle of the Word of God and dishonor the Lord's Day and do my own thing on the Lord's Day. He could have justified it. But he decided, no, I'm going to please God. I'm going to honor God. And as he did that, a man came to him and said, look, just want to remind you, God honors those who honor him. And by God's grace, Eric Liddell not only won, but he got the world record. I mean, it's an amazing story. And it ought to encourage us. Because it's exactly what the Word of God says. You know what? It may not be till eternity that God honors that. It might be, you know what? You lose the race. But you honored God. Is God unjust this morning? He's going to forget you took a stand for him? Hey, everyone else thinks it's a failure. Everyone else thinks you blew it. But you decided to please God and obey God no matter what. Is God going to, this morning, miss seeing that faithfulness to him? I was reading, and we can look there if you want. Turn to the last book in the Bible. I read it to the kids this morning before prayer time this morning. In the last book of the Bible, in the third chapter, Malachi chapter 3, I'm sorry, Old Testament, last book of the Old Testament. They're kind of frustrated, looking around and saying, kind of, what's the point of serving God? What's the point of obeying God? And verse 14 says, "Ye have said, it's vain to serve God. What profit is it that we have kept his ordinances, that we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts? Now we call the proud happy. Yea, they that work wickedness are set up. Yea, that they that tempt God are even delivered." And they're jealous, and it's kind of what you see in the Psalms sometimes. I think it was Asaph, or one of the psalmists, not David, but looked at what was happening, the wicked, and he looked at the wicked and said, they're prospering. But then he understood their end and knew about the judgment that they would face, and he understood, hey, it's better to serve God. And these people, they're looking at it and say, it's vain to serve God. What's the point? What's the point of holiness? What's the point of standing against sin? What's the point of evangelism? What's the point of obeying God? And this is what God says and through his word here in chapter 3, verse 16. "Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him." You know, if you'll stand for God, God knows that, and God will reward that. And as God looked at Jeremiah, he saw Jeremiah just take the money, weigh it out, go through the whole process so specifically, so clearly. In doing so, I mean, he is testifying by his actions that what God says is true. God's going to honor that. But I go back to, again, the test. We look at it and say, well, big deal. Jeremiah probably had a lot of money. Jeremiah, you know, big deal. So it's going to be 70 years before God answers anyway. So, I mean, it's going to be a long time before the prophet's vindicated. It's probably no big deal. Well, it was a big deal to Jeremiah. We know that as we find out the truth here. And the truth is this. Jeremiah needed to lean hard upon God in what looked like an easy decision. Jeremiah had to lean hard upon God in what to us looks like a very easy decision, because it goes on to tell us what Jeremiah does after this takes place. In Jeremiah 32, verse 16, it says, "Now when I had delivered the evidence of the purchase unto Barak, the son of Neriah, I prayed unto the Lord, saying..." As soon as he gets done, I mean, he's just obeyed God. He's not going out to eat. He's not doing something else. He goes right to prayer. Gets on his knees before God. That gives us an idea right now that, you know, what Jeremiah did was not an easy thing. Because what he's going to pray about is a man passionately seeking God to fulfill the step of obedience that he just took. You know, we're wrong this morning. Again, if we think it was easier for Jeremiah because he's a great man of God. After all, he is a prophet. After all, he's got a book in the Old Testament named after him. We look back sometimes at these men and women of God in the past and we say, well, that was easy for them because they were so blessed of God. They somehow had some supernatural ability that we don't have. But the reality is this morning, any one of us, no matter who you are, where you're at in your Christian life and experience, is just like Jeremiah, is just like Elijah, is just like any of the great men and women of God. There's no difference. Our flesh is the same flesh. We're made out of the same dirt. And you know what? We've got the same God. There's not, for us this morning, you can't say, well, oh, they did great things for God because they were great men. No, we see, I praise God, we see a chink in the armor, as it were. We see I praise God that God in his word doesn't just show us the strengths of men, but he shows us their weakness and their dependence upon God. That's what we find as we come to Jeremiah. He's just a man, just like Elijah. Remember, again, if we were to choose somebody in the Bible that was a great man of God, surely a man that could call down fire from heaven is a great man. Elijah. I mean, we say Elijah has got to be, of all people in the Bible that we would exalt, and we'd say, you know, super Christian, somebody that really achieved something for God, it'd be Elijah. But I'm glad the Bible tells us about Elijah. James chapter 5, verse 17. Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are. And he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. It rained down on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. Subject to infirmities like passions as us. What's that mean? It means he got hungry. It means sometimes he felt like God was distant. Remember Elijah, as he's under the tree, he just wants to die. Oh, Lord, it's enough. Just take my life. You know, some woman, Queen Jezebel, is trying to kill me, and I've done these great things for you. Now I'm in a low place, and God, just take my life. Again, I'm thankful that the Word of God shows the whole picture, so we don't look back at the Bible and say, well, they are great men of God because God blessed everything they did. Kind of like what Satan said about Job. He loves you because you've given him everything. He protected him. And God says, okay, I'll take it away. And Job still honored God. And so this morning, we find as we come to this story, the truth is he had to cry out to God. And he does so. His exclamation shows the passion of his heart. Jeremiah 32, verse 17, he says, "Ah, Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heaven and the earth by thy great power and stretched out arm, and there is nothing too hard for thee." You know that phrase, "Ah, Lord God," it's only used by Jeremiah and Ezekiel, these two prophets. It's only used about 8 times in the Word of God, but it means, "Alas, Lord Jehovah." Alas, Lord Jehovah. You know, the first time it's recorded in the book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah has heard from God. God says, "Jeremiah, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee, and I ordained thee a prophet." You know what Jeremiah's response is? It is not, "Oh, hey, that's great. You know, I've always wanted to be a prophet." His response is, "Ah, Lord God," again, "alas, Lord Jehovah, behold, I cannot speak, for I'm a child." He used that same phrase to cry out to God and say, God, I can't do it. And God says, hey, don't fear their faces, lest I confound you before them. And God encourages him into the ministry. Don't be afraid. You know, he's using that same passion as he's taken a step of obedience to please the Lord. He's bought the land. Now he cries out to God. He says, ah, Lord God, oh, Lord Jehovah. He's casting himself upon God in the place of impossibility. You know, Thursday night, you listen to a message that Pastor Shetler preached, Jim Shetler, on the most important word in the Bible. And he preached on the word importunity. But he described importunity, and I can't remember the three words that he used to describe it right now. I probably could if I tried really hard. No, that's the other. That's the beginning of the message. No, that's about how not to pray. But then he used three words to describe what importunate praying is. But it's okay; doesn't matter. But importunate praying is basically, if I could put it like this, it's like standing at the Red Sea and Pharaoh's army's behind you and you got cliffs on either side. It's that you've got to cast yourself on God because there's nowhere else to go. And it is where we find Jeremiah right now in his prayer, and that's why God's going to answer. Because Jeremiah is in importunity. He is crying out to God as if there is nothing else that can be done. And you know, it's good when God puts us in that place. Carolyn Hamlin's song, Grace, says, your will cannot lead me where your grace cannot keep me. Your hand will protect me. I rest in your care. Your eyes will watch over me. Your love will forgive me. And when I am faltering, I still will find you there. That's good. Your will cannot, your will cannot lead me where your grace will not keep me. Is God asking you today to do something that you can't by his grace do? I mean, is there something that God is going to put in front of you and very clearly say, hey, I mean, this is what I want you to do. This is a step of obedience, but God is going to refuse the grace necessary to do it? No, he's going to give it, but you know what? Steps of faith are steps of faith, aren't they? If it's easy, is it a step of faith? I mean, if I can see it, if I can logically understand it, is that faith? No. Faith is stepping out where we look at it and go, hey, it's under the water there. I can't see it, but God said if I step, it's going to part. And that God's going to give me the grace to do it. Sometimes Satan makes it real hard. He tries to make the river, you know, more current, more floodwater, and make it bigger, make it better, make it seem impossible. And God just wants us to go, hey, just obey. Just step out by faith. One of the greatest, and I'll just share this right now, didn't plan on sharing it, but one of the greatest encouragements to me, God called me to preach. The last thing I wanted to do was stand up in front of people and speak. You may not sense that now. You may sense it at times. But if you knew me when I was in high school, you would have never thought that I would ever stand up and speak. I was a speech minor in college, not because I wanted to, but because God wanted me to, and I was convinced that's what he wanted me to do, so that's what I was. But I was terrified. And I was always scared. I became an assistant prayer captain in the dorm. I was a preacher boy. I was in the preacher boys class. Those two things, being a spiritual leader in the dorm and also being a preacher boy, meant at some point I'm going to get a letter in my P.O. box, that said, you're to pray in chapel on this date. Well, that may sound like no big deal to you, but there's 5,000 people in chapel at Bob Jones back when I was there. And for me, that was terrifying, to stand up in an auditorium that seats 7,000 and pray. I had to pray. I mean, I cried. I went to the Lord and said, God, I can't, but I'm not going to tell him I can't because I've told you whatever you want me to do, I'll do. So I'm going to obey you, even though it seems enormous that, you know, I know I can't do this. And I prayed and I prayed and I prayed and prayed about it. I had about 2 weeks to dread it. And I had a class before chapel, and I got out of that class early so I could go to the back of the FMA, Founders Memorial Amphitorium. And walk in the back, and Dr. Bob Jr. is there, and all these other preachers, you know, and he says to me, did you memorize your prayer, or something like that? I was like, no, you know, I didn't. They give you a couple prayer requests. You know, the neatest thing for me is as soon as actually even I walked into that place, I had perfect peace. That's not normal. I mean, you'd say, oh, your heart's going to be pounding, you're going to be so anxious, and it's just going to be overwhelming. It wasn't. I walked out on the platform, and I sitting there, it was, to me, one of the greatest senses of the presence of God and just the encouragement God alone can give. Because I'm sitting up there thinking, you know, I enjoy this. I like this. And I walked up and I prayed, and it was fine. I had liberty, and I wasn't afraid. And, you know, I could feel like I could have prayed much longer than I prayed. And I remember afterwards saying to Mr. Miller, he became the dean of students, or was the dean of students at Bob Jones. I said, Mr. Miller, I said, that was amazing. And I said something like, God, help me. He's probably looking at you. And it's a big deal, buddy. I mean, that's just a really short prayer in chapel. Who cares? You know, he didn't say that. I alone understood that for me, that was a huge step of obedience to the Lord. But God was faithful. You know, that's what it is, isn't it? I mean, aren't there times where God says, hey, it's a step I want you to take, and we got to step out by faith. But understand, just because somebody obeys God doesn't mean it was easy. Again, Jeremiah, as he's praying, he cries out to God. Look at verse 17. He says, ah, Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heaven and the earth by thy great power and stretched out arm, and there is nothing too hard for thee. Why is he saying that? Because he needs the reminder. God knows that. But he's reminding himself before the Lord. He's praising God. He said, God, I know there's nothing too hard for you. You rule over everything. Verse 18. Thou showest loving kindness unto thousands and recompensest the iniquity of the fathers unto the bosom of their children after them. The great, the mighty God, the Lord of hosts is his name. You're perfect judicially, and you're in control. This is chastening. That's taking place, and you're over it. He speaks about God's omnipotence, omniscience, and omnipresence, the fact that God is all-powerful, God is everywhere, and God knows everything. In verse 19, great in counsel and mighty in work, for thine eyes are open upon all the ways of the sons of men, to give everyone according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. And then he praises God for what he's done in the past. He starts out with who God is, but now he's looking at what God's done. Verse 20 and 21, which has set signs and wonders in the land of Egypt, even unto this day, and in Israel, and among other men, and hast made thee a name as at this day, and has brought forth thy people Israel out of the land of Egypt with signs and with wonders and with a strong hand and with a stretched out arm and with great terror, and hast given them this land which thou didst swear to their fathers to give them, a land flowing with milk and honey. And he's just looking at it saying, God, you did this. God, you're going to do it again in the future. You're taking us out of the land. But God, you brought us here through power and demonstrating your glory and brought us into this place. God, now judgment's coming. But God, you brought us here. And he's reminding himself, God can do it again. And then he acknowledges that the reason they're in the predicament they're in is because of judgment. And they came and possessed it. But they obeyed not thy voice, neither walked in thy law. They've done of all that they have done nothing of all that thou commandest them to do. Now stop and think about that, because we're talking about steps of faith. Why is Israel in judgment? Because there were steps of faith that God wanted them to do, and they refused. They stop and go, no, no, not going to do that. They've done nothing of all that thou commandest them to do. Therefore thou hast caused all this evil to come upon them. Behold, the mounts, they are come into the city to take it. And the city is given unto the hand of the Chaldeans that fight against it, because of the sword, and of the famine, and of the pestilence. And what thou hast spoken has come to pass, and behold, thou seest it. And thou hast said unto me, O Lord God, buy thee the field for money, and take witnesses, for the city is given into the hand of the Chaldeans. God, you've asked me to do something big. You asked me to purchase something at a time where, yes, it's your judgment, and all this is taking place. God, I obeyed. I want to ask you something this morning. How real is your walk with God? If God asks you to do something and you're afraid to do it, are you willing to step out by faith and obey God? A step where God wants you to step. When's the last time you did something God wanted you to do and it made you cry out to God for his help? You looked at it and go, well, I can't do that, but I will, because God, you called me to do it, and I'm going to trust you with this. You know, I want to ask, I guess, the question that Isaac Watts asked, and that's this. Are you a soldier of the cross? Are you a soldier of the cross? Or the other question is, are steps of faith just for past generations? Right, we look at men and women that stood for God, that faced huge odds, that boldly preached the word of God, and we look at that and say, that was great for them, but what about us? Is there any desire in your heart as a modern-day New Testament Christian to say, God, I want to do great things for you. God, I want to accomplish things for you. God, I want to fight for you. God, I want to stand for you. God, I want your glory to be seen. And I want those testimonies that we can put in earthen jars and put up here and say, see, God is going to do this for his glory so that someday when it's accomplished, people look back and say, wow, God did that. Am I a soldier of the cross, a follower of the Lamb? And shall I fear to own his cause or blush to speak his name? Must I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease while others fought to win the prize and sailed through bloody seas? Are there no foes for me to face? Must I not stem the flood? Is this vile world a friend to grace to help me unto God? That's what the modern church says. This vile world's a friend to grace to help me unto God. I just want the pat on the back of the world. I just want them to say, hey, that's great. I love your church. It's just like the world. And so the songwriter asks a good question. Hey, is the church supposed to be like the world? Is this vile world a friend of grace? Should we expect that the world comes up, shakes their hand, and says, hey, that's great. You stood for truth there. You honored God there. You pleased God. That's great. You tell it as tough as you want, man, because I like that. No, the world doesn't do that. Sure, I must fight if I would reign. Increase my courage, Lord. I'll bear the toil, endure the pain, supported by thy word. Thy saints in all this glorious war shall conquer though they die. They see the triumph from afar by faith's discerning eye. When that illustrious day shall rise and all thine armies shine in robes of victory through the skies, the glory shall be thine. Let's say it this morning. Sure, I must fight if I would reign. What do we accomplish? Can I just kindly say this to us as a church? We'll accomplish nothing for the glory of God if we never take steps of faith. If we never step out and say, I'm going to obey God no matter what anybody else said, we said this morning in Sunday school hour, I've decided to follow Jesus, no turning back. If we don't stand, it's not going to happen. It can't be done. I mean, we can't advance the cause of Christ. We can't accomplish anything for God without taking steps of faith. It's not possible. But what we find, so we see the test, God put it there. We see the truth. Jeremiah is scared in the sense of he is cast upon God. But we also want to end with this morning, the triumph. The triumph. Is God going to fail Jeremiah? Jeremiah has just risked, we can say, all for God. He's risked his testimony. He's risked his finances. And it looks hopeless. Is God going to fail Jeremiah? And the answer, obviously we understand this. The answer is no. God's not going to let his prophet hang out to dry and say, well, hey, I guess I'm glad that you took a stand for me, but I've changed my mind. I'm just going to do this. God stood with the man of God that stood with him. And when we stand with God, we stand with God. God's there. And yet he's going to take the opportunity to strengthen Jeremiah's faith. Notice what he says to Jeremiah. He says, Jeremiah, is anything too hard for me? Verse 27. Isn't that what Jeremiah said? Remember that? Jeremiah said, there's nothing too hard for you. Why does God ask this? Behold, I'm the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? It's like he's saying, Jeremiah, you said nothing is too hard for me. But Jeremiah, you're in prison. Jeremiah, the Chaldeans have surrounded the city. Jeremiah, it's not happened yet. Jeremiah, is there anything too hard for me? You know, it's one thing for us this morning to say God will be faithful. We take that step of faith, God will be faithful. It's another thing for us to take that step of faith so that God will be faithful. Does that make sense? Jeremiah didn't just say, God, there's nothing too hard for you. He lived, there's nothing too hard for you. But God comes back to him and says, Jeremiah, is there anything too hard for me? Do you really believe it? You know, this morning, I'd ask you the same question. The Lord asked Jeremiah, is there anything too hard for God? Can God save somebody? Yeah, anybody. Can God give grace to a believer to walk in a life of obedience? Yes. Can God give grace to our church to take a bold stand for the Lord Jesus Christ in this community and God honor that? Yes. We're praying about this building. I'm not going to stop praying just because the owner said I'm not going to do seller financing. Why? Because God's greater than that. God's not up in heaven. I know we've been praying about that as a church. God worked in his heart because he could do seller financing and we could come up with a deposit and we could make the monthly payments. That would work. But should we stop praying and say, well, I guess that's it. You know, I understand. God can close the door. We'll let God close the door if he wants to, but it's not closed yet. The place isn't rented. It's not sold. Why not pray on? Because is there anything too hard for God? What about this captivity? And God reminds him, you know, it's my judgment upon a disobedient people, verses 28 through 30. And I just want to point out, we'll not read it for sake of time, but in those verses, God says, I will give this city into the hand of the Chaldeans. Does that remind you of the certainty and uncertainty? Remember that message we looked at 2 weeks ago? It's not that God lost control and, oh no, the enemies of God overran them. It's that God allowed it. And so it is that even in that time that you look at and say, oh, why is this happening then? Why is this taking place in my life? Listen, there's times where God allows that. Why? To get us into a place of obedience. And God did that in the life of these people. He's allowing captivity for his chastening to get them into a place of obedience where he can bless them. But he says again to Jeremiah, but I will bring them back just like I have told you, beginning at verse 36. And now, therefore, thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning this city, wherever you say it shall be delivered into the hand of the king of Babylon by the sword, by the famine, by the pestilence. Behold, I will gather them out of all countries, whither I have driven them in mine anger and in my fury and in great wrath. And I will bring them again unto this place, and I will cause them to dwell safely. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God. Jeremiah, yes, it seems overwhelming. But Jeremiah, it's going to come true. I am going to follow through. Verse 42. For thus saith the Lord, like as I have brought all this great evil upon this people, so will I bring them all the good that I promised them. And fields shall be bought in this land, wherever you say, it's desolate, without man and beast. It's given into the hand of the Chaldeans. Verse 44, remember that field that he bought that could have been worthless? Men shall buy fields for money and subscribe evidence and seal them and take witnesses in the land of Benjamin and in the places about Jerusalem and in the cities of Judah and the cities of the mountains, in the cities of the valley, in the cities of the south, for I will cause their captivity to return, saith the Lord. God says, Jeremiah, it's going to be dry land. You're going to be able to pass over. You know, for us, as we take steps of obedience, again, it's like, just because we've stepped out, it doesn't mean that it's going to be real easy. Jeremiah didn't get to see the water part as soon as his foot touched it. His foot touched it in obedience to God, but he had to stand and wait as God made his way clear. But God was faithful. You know, this morning, obviously, as a church, I mentioned there's times we're going to step out by faith, and God's going to lead us as a church in those opportunities, and it's kind of like when God makes it clear, we obey. But what about individually this morning? There may be something that you look at in your life, and you know God wants you to do it, whether it's salvation or another step of obedience. And you look at it and think, I can't do that, and it might not be church-related. It might be outside of church. It might be telling somebody the gospel. It might be a standard that you need to put into your life and say, I got to set this aside. It doesn't please God. I got to obey God. And I'm going to put God first. And it's not easy. And I don't want to limit the Holy Spirit by saying, I don't know what decision you need to make. But I can say with the authority of the Word of God, when God puts a decision in your heart to make, if you'll just obey God, God's faithful. But it is a step of faith, which means it takes courage, which means it takes stepping out and saying, okay, I'm going to obey God, I'm going to please God, and God's going to meet the need. God's going to give grace. And may God just take us to a new level in our walk with the Lord, because those steps come. I got saved when I was 5, 35 years ago. And through high school, there were steps of faith. In college, there were steps of faith. In marriage, in these last 16 years, as God's led our family, there's been steps of faith, some big steps, some little steps. But God's faithful as we step out, and those steps are going to keep coming. And so may God help us just, when you look at it, say, you know, that's something God wants me to do. I'm going to do it. I'm going to please God. And God will be there. God will meet the need at that time. Let's pray. Father, I pray, encourage our faith. Strengthen us, Lord, to obey you. And forgive me, Lord, if I should have made more specific application, but I think everybody in their own heart knows that in front of each one of us, there's steps that you want us to take. It might not be church-related, but it might be church-related. It might be family. It might be work-related. It might be any number of things that the Spirit of God speaks to our hearts about. It might just be telling somebody the gospel and sharing Christ with them, and we're scared to obey you in that. Lord, there's so many ways the Spirit of God wants to lead us. And Father, I pray, give us grace to step out by faith and then cast ourselves upon you and say, oh God, you've got to follow through. You've got to meet the need now because we've obeyed you. And Father, we certainly do pray as a church that the Spirit of God would encourage us to keep faith and to be willing as a church to say, hey, let's not be content. Let's not just dwell on this side of the Jordan River. Let's cross over when God wants us to. And so I pray, Spirit of God, that you guide us as well. Thank you, Lord, for your love. Thank you for your help this morning, this message. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let's stand and sing 418, Trust and Obey. 418.